1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. These are the words of God. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In the portion that we just read, of course, we've solved some of them over the last couple of weeks, but there are several statements that have confused believers or have been misinterpreted by believers fairly regularly, such as, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Many a terrible and wicked and fleshly promise is made by many a terrible and wicked and fleshly preacher. From that passage, failing to connect it to knowing that we believe in the Son and have eternal life and having our confidence in Him and therefore asking according to His will and tying all those things to it. Well, a couple more difficult statements appear in verse 16 and verse 18, both of which we'll have to deal with tonight in order to solve and understand what verse 16 is teaching. First of all, this idea of a sin that doesn't lead to death. How can there be a sin that doesn't lead to death? And then in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Well, how can that be true in this life? Have you ever met somebody who doesn't sin? Well, I certainly hope you've met some people who have been born of God. So, how are we to understand then verse 16? If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, not unto death, he will ask, and he, that is God, will give him life. For those who commit sin, not unto death. There is sin unto death, I do not say that he should pray about that. So we've been hearing from the previous two verses about asking for things that are according to the will of the Son of God. Now in verse 16, the apostle immediately gives us one of those things for which we are to ask, that God would give life to a sinning brother. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he will ask, and he, that is God, will give him life. And so we know that as we try to ask for things that are according to the will of the Son of God, one of the things that we're to ask is for a brother who sins that God would give him life. So the Lord here teaches us something regarding for whom we are to pray. He tells us about a brother, a specific brother. Yes, we are to pray for ourselves and for the world generally and for the church generally. But here we learn that we're also to be observing and learning and keeping up with the lives and circumstances of those brothers and sisters among whom the Lord has placed us. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, we have opportunity to see and hear what is happening in the lives of specific brothers. Too often, we concern ourselves with all of the sins of all of the Christians that we are able to hear about all over the world, and social media has not slowed that down at all. But the Lord has put us in the lives of, in proximity to specific brothers. This is similar to earlier when he talks about seeing a brother in need and having the things of the world. The Lord has not equipped us to address within the earthly needs of all of the brothers and sisters around the globe. But he has given us special obligation to those whom we see. And we have a special obligation to our brother or sister among whom the Lord has placed us to see when we see them sinning. And that first obligation is to pray. If anyone sees his brother sinning, he will ask. So the opportunity that God has given us to be involved in particular brothers and sisters' lives is an opportunity that comes with an obligation to be praying for those particular brothers and sisters. And the Lord here teaches us not only about for whom we are to pray, but also what about we are to pray. And he focuses here on sanctification. There are many, many things about which we should pray for ourselves and for our brother and for our sister, but none more than the sanctification of our brother. The Holy Spirit has given this particular apostle, John, a great burden in his gospel, in his letters, in his apocalypse, to emphasize the mission of the Lord Jesus, whom he introduces to us in John chapter 1 as the one who has life in himself. He emphasizes the mission of the Lord Jesus to save from certain and terrible and everlasting death sinners who have only death in themselves. This is the great scope. Who will live and who will die? We have death in ourselves, and apart from Christ, we would perish. But as one of his most, one of the most favorite or most famous, most well-known verses from his writing tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the ones believing in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so his writing is full of this language of passing from death into life, and those who don't believe being condemned already, and having in themselves eternal death, and those who have the first resurrection not having the second death, and so forth. So this language about and he will give him life comes in this wide context of all of the writing of John, and indeed of the whole scripture. And so within this broad context, this passage reminds us of a wonderful truth that John celebrates and the Holy Spirit teaches us to celebrate throughout scripture, and especially in the writing of this apostle, that there is such a thing as a sin that doesn't lead to death. Not our death. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, his death is counted for you. In this particular letter, the love of God and of Christ is presented to us in the fact that Jesus has given himself as an atonement for sinners, and that the Father has given his Son as an atonement, a propitiation for sinners. So, though believers in this life cannot say that they have no sin without calling God a liar, yet, as we learned at the beginning of this letter, God is faithful and just to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And so that is the sin that is not leading unto death. It's the sin of a believer. And we have that emphasized to us or opened for us by the first and last verses that we read at the beginning of this lesson, verse 13 and verse 18. Verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so those who believe already have eternal life. So can it be possible that the sin of a believer would be unto death? No, because death is not the final word for the believer. Life is the eternal word for the believer. And then verse 18, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of..." Oh, I pasted wrong verse. Verse 18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Well, this cannot mean that believers never sin, because we said in chapter 1 that if we say that we have no sin, we're calling God a liar. But that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in chapter 3, it says that the one who hopes that he will be like Jesus because he will see Jesus, what does one who hopes, who has that hope, do? He purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. So he knows that he has sin, and the work of his life is not in sinning anymore. That belonged to his flesh, to his original nature. The work of his life is for killing and cleansing, being cleansed from, purifying himself from the sin that was in his original nature. And so it's very important to see verse 18 talking about the believer in his new nature doing that purifying work. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. A Christian is someone then who has this new nature, having been born of God, having been born from above, having a new birth from the Holy Spirit. The Christian has eternal life already. And this new birth and this life have come by the same Holy Spirit whom we recently learned in Galatians chapter 5 is at war with our sin. So when verse 18 says that the believer, having been born of God, does not sin, that does not mean that he has no sins anymore. But it means that this sin does not come from his new nature. Rather, the believer, having a new nature, is at war with his sin. He has hope in Jesus. He knows that he will see Jesus and that he will be like Jesus. And so he purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. So verse 18 doesn't describe someone in whom the war is over. Verse 18 describes someone in whom the war is raging. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. The days of your old man, if you are a Christian, are numbered. The posture of the new man, your new nature, who you are in Jesus, which is your identity, because you do not have two natures at once. You have a new nature and a new identity, and you are fighting against what remains from your former nature. So the posture of your new man is entirely anti-sin, and the life of this new man is eternal. So the victory of this new man is sure. So we pray for a brother, and we pray for him regarding his sanctification. And it tells us what to ask for as we pray about his sanctification, that God would give him life. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he will ask, and he will give him life. So we are to be praying for life as we pray for our own sanctification or as we pray for a brother's sanctification. This life is the ability to keep believing that verse 13 has described, the certainty that he is saved that chapter 3 describes, the opposition to sin in which he purifies himself as chapter 3 and here chapter 5 and verse 18 describe, the life of Jesus in the believer. All of these things are life. But we are especially praying that for that purified Jesus-like, Jesus-beholding blessedness that every believer will enjoy forever. Everything else Jesus does for us aims at that completion of his work. There is much that this letter means by life, as it commands us to ask that God would give our brother life when we see him sinning. And so what we're being instructed about in verse 16 is actually something that is optimistic and confident and participating in something that we can be sure the believer already has, and also sure that will be perfected and completed for him. It is, as it were, the Apostle John's version of Philippians 1:6, being confident that he who has begun a good work will bring it to completion. And so when we see a brother sinning, that's a reminder that the work isn't complete yet. And the Apostle here is instructing us to pray for its completion and to rejoice over the certainty of it. Now, should we pray that unbelievers would be saved? Of course. But if we're talking about a specific individual, we cannot know if the Lord intends to save that particular one or this particular one. We can pray generally and hopefully and submissively, leaving to God what comes of it. But in this particular passage in the second half of John, 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle has been teaching us about praying for things that we can be sure that we receive. And there is nothing more sure than the completion of the sanctification of a brother or sister in Christ. Jesus, who has given his life for that brother, and Jesus, who has made himself to be that brother's life, he will not be denied. He will not leave his work unfinished. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he will ask, and he will most certainly give him life. The exciting thing for us this evening, and as we pray for our brothers the rest of our earthly life, is that the Lord has ordained to do this work partially as a response to hearing our prayers. And so we have this great privilege that our praying is appointed a position of honor in that sure work of the Lord Jesus. What an encouragement that when we pray for a brother's sanctification, we know that we have what we ask.